My name is Joshua Harris, and I am most notorious for having written a book called I Kissed Daniel Bye, and I see a look of horror on the faces of some of you right now, because you're afraid, is he going to speak on that? I'm not going to talk about that book or the message of that book, but I do want to tell you a little bit of my story and how the message behind that book really ties in with the theme of this conference. Because when I was a high school student, my idol, the thing that I was living for, was relationships and romance and the excitement of liking someone and being liked by someone else and pursuing someone and being in a relationship. And when I was 15 years old, I got into a relationship with a girl in the church youth group. And for the next 2 years of my life, I literally spent myself on this relationship. And all of my energy and all of my passion was focused on maintaining this relationship and celebrating our, you know, monthly anniversary and writing cards and talking on the phone late at night and hiding the fact that I was talking on the phone late at night and really giving into lustful desires and an inappropriate physical relationship with this young woman and hiding that from my parents. And I was spending my energy and all of my focus and all of my worship was being given to this relationship. And by the grace of God, God really intervened in my life, and he opened up my eyes to see that I had been worshiping something other than him. And I began to see that I wasn't obeying God's word. I was obeying my own desires, and I wasn't obeying his call to treat my sister with absolute purity, but I was being driven by my lust. And I wasn't caring for her, and I wasn't honoring God with this season of my life. And I tell you this because at that moment when that relationship came to an end, and I finally submitted that part of my life to God, which I'd never done. It was like I said, God, I will give you all these other things, but this thing, this is mine. And if you feel that way about something, it's probably the idol that's controlling you right now. And what I want you to hear from my story is that when I laid that down and when I said, God, I want this part of my life to be owned by you. I don't want this to be my counterfeit God. I want you to be my God. God began to work in my life in ways that I never dreamed. I had no idea what the Lord could do in me and the joy that he could give me and the opportunities that he could give me to serve him and to be a blessing to others and to use that season of my life in a way that could be glorifying to him. And I say this to you because I want you to see that this call to turn from idolatry is not just a message of saying no to something. It's a call to say yes to Jesus. And so tonight and tomorrow and in all the sessions, it's not just no to idols. It's yes to Christ. He is satisfying. And you know, it might feel like giving up whatever area the Lord's putting his finger on will be painful, will be filled with trouble and trial. And yes, it might hurt, but I want you to hear this promise. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And so the question that I just want to consider tonight from God's word is he enough for you? Do you know that Chris Tomlin song, Enough? Have you ever sung that? It says, all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? It's a statement of satisfaction in God. And what I want you to see is the connection between satisfaction in God and turning away from idols. Idolatry is the overflow of a heart that is not satisfied in God. We turn to idols when we believe that God is not enough. And so we say, God, you're not enough. You don't give me the pleasure that I really need. Your pleasures forevermore really won't fill the bill. They won't really give me all that I want. So I'm going to come over here. You're not enough. I'm going to look to this person. I'm going to bow down to this person, this relationship, this possession, whatever it might be. And so the issue of satisfaction in God is right at the heart of the question of idolatry. And so I just want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 73. Would you turn there with me, please? We want to be people who can say God is enough. And yet how do we get there to a place of genuine satisfaction in God? The most famous verses from Psalm 73 are verses 25 and 26. And I want to just start by reading these to you. You've probably read these before. This is what the psalmist states. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Are you familiar with these verses? Have you heard these verses before? Verse 26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those words really are the anthem of the soul satisfied in God. These words are the anthem of the idol-smashing life that is rejoicing in Jesus Christ. There's nothing on earth. There's nothing in heaven. I don't have anything but you, Jesus. You are more than enough. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's what I want. Now, this is where we want to be. We'd all like to be able to say, that's where I am in my Christian walk. But this isn't where most of us are today, is it? Because there are things that we desperately desire on earth. And it's not that we don't want God, we just want God plus something else. And how do we get to that place where God is enough? And in fact, you know, maybe if we're honest, we read these verses and the psalmist says, there's nothing else on earth I desire besides you. And we just can't even relate. It's like, are you serious, man? Or maybe you hear this and you think, you just discourage. It's like, man, all these spiritual people in the world, they're talking about God being enough. There's nothing on earth they desire. I just must be a complete Christian loser because I don't feel that way. Well, I want to take you on a little journey through this psalm. And I want you to see that these verses that we just read, the person who wrote this psalm didn't start there. He started in a place of struggle. He started in a place of wanting other things besides God. And as we read the progression of faith in his own life, I think it's going to show us how we get to this place, how we fight for this kind of satisfaction in God. So let's turn back to the beginning of Psalm 73 and let's read those two verses that can be so compelling and even discouraging in context. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Listen, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pain, no problems until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. He's actually using that as a compliment. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind.
Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. He's looking at these evil people, and they've got bling. They've got jewelry. They seem to be doing so well. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They're eating well. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues struts through the earth. They're arrogant. They're looking up to heaven. They're cursing God. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. In other words, everybody follows after these people. They're the popular ones. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He just stops and says, if I speak what's in my heart, I would betray the godly. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. And this is the key verse. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end, the end of the wicked. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. In other words, God, what was I thinking when I was envious and I was thinking that they had everything together? Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Did you notice the progression and the change that took place in this person's life? And I just want to walk through this so you can understand, because there are going to be moments where you are going to be at this same place, a place of discouragement, a place where it does not seem that God is enough, a place where you look around and the rest of the world is bowing down to idols and it seems like they've got a better life than you. And that's where the psalmist begins. Look at verse 1 again. He starts out with a true statement about God. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But then he starts to acknowledge, but you know what? I almost completely fell on my face when it came to my faith. I'd almost stumbled because I was envious of the arrogant, verse 3 says. I was envious of people who were not serving God. And the cause of this crisis of faith, this moment where he's not being satisfied in God, is that he looks around and he sees the wicked and they're prospering. They're doing great. It says, for they have no pangs. Their life is just so easy until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. Now, in our culture, that doesn't really work as like a good thing. All right, but in this moment, he's saying they're well fed, they're looking good, they're tan and fit and trim. Guys, just a side note, don't use fat and sleek to encourage a lady ever, all right? That's not a line you want to throw out. The point is, they're living the good life. They're living the good life. They're doing all these things that are wrong, And yet verse 10 says that people turn to them. They're carefree and they're rich and they're happy. This person who's writing the psalm is encountering a happy pagan. Have you ever encountered a happy pagan? You ever meet someone and maybe you get to know them, they're a friend or something, or maybe they're even in your church and they go to church, but everybody knows they're not serving Jesus, and yet it seems like they have a happier life than you. Have you ever interacted with a happy pagan? It's the most annoying thing in the world, you know, because you're with them and they're just like, you know, and so you're trying to like, you know, really get in there and get some of the background of what's really going on. Like, yeah, so that's a nice car you've got, but probably there are moments where you're just really sad sometimes, right? No, I'm happy, happy, happy. Okay, no, but I mean like deep down, like you're lonely, you feel miserable, like just way deep down. No, there's nothing deep down in me like that. No. I got my girlfriend over here. I'm good looking. I got my job. I go out and I party. I got the car. I've got all these different things. And you're just, you are feeling miserable as you see how happy they are. And you're looking at your own life and you're feeling like, wait a second. I'm trying to serve Jesus. I don't have a car. Why does he have a car? Why is he better looking than me? Why does he have the girlfriend? I'm trying to be Mr. Holy, pure, do all this stuff. And this guy's got this beautiful girl. You ever found yourself there with somebody? And it seems like they're not serving God. They're not trying to live by the word of God. And yet their life's going great. It doesn't take long to notice that we live in a world where sinners prosper in this world. And following God is not easier. In fact, it's a narrow road, Jesus said. And it can be a difficult road. And it can be a road of sacrifice and trouble. And holiness sometimes feels complicated and difficult, maybe even boring. And godly people can experience trial and challenges. And so I just ask you this question. Are you at a place where there's envy in your heart toward anyone? Are you wrestling with the sense that people who don't have to worry about God, that they just their life is easier, better? Or maybe you've got friends who have parents that you wish your parents were like because they don't care about where they are, but you've got a parent who like wants to know where you are all the time and wants to get up in your business and will get in your face and challenge you, and you pray prayers like, Lord, please let me be adopted by the Smiths, you know, or whatever it might be, and you're envious and you say, that's the life I want. I don't want parents who challenge me. I don't want parents who give restrictions. You know, for the psalmist, this kind of envy led him to this low point spiritually, and his inner turmoil was so great that he began to question everything. He began to question what, if it was worth it, living for God. Look at verse 13. This is an incredible statement. And I'm so grateful that the word of God is so raw and honest that it would even include a moment like this in the life of a believer. He says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. In other words, it's not worth it. Why did I do this? Why did I even bother? Why did I bother being pure? And I'm not in a relationship with this other person who slept around and did these things. They're in a relationship. What's up with that, God? It's all been in vain. It's been a big waste. There are many people who get to this place and they say things like, Christianity doesn't work. Maybe you're at a place where you're charging God with unfaithfulness. He didn't come through, God. And you're looking at people who are bowing down to idols and you're saying, maybe that's the way to do it. How does he get from this place in verse 13 to in verse 25 saying, "You're all I need. Earth has nothing I desire besides you." Well, here's the turning point for him. Look at verse 16. It says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." In other words, I just feel tired. I don't know how to figure this stuff out. Why is it that the wicked are prospering and the righteous face trouble? And then verse 17 is the key statement. And if you're an underlining person, underline verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God." And I love that. He came into the presence of an awesome, holy God. And it was when he came into the presence of this God that he realized the end of the wicked. In other words, the ending point of all the people who reject God and ignore God and worship idols. They might seem to have everything together. They might seem to have better possessions and an easier life. But there is a holy God that they will one day answer to. He's transformed in the presence of God. He's transformed in remembering this righteous one who reigns over all the earth. And in verse 18, he says, "Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment." Verse 20, "Like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." In other words, they seem impressive now, but in the presence of a righteous God, they're swept away. In other words, I had my eyes on the wicked, but now, God, I've placed my eyes on you. And one day I know that you will arise and you will bring justice and you will bring reward to the pure in heart, to all those who have sought you and served you and obeyed you. Living for an unseen God and not following after the idols of this world that give an immediate payoff makes no sense unless you understand that there will be a day of reckoning. There will be judgment and reward. And Jesus Christ will be the one who will judge the living and the dead. You'll never turn away from idols until you see Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God. Until you see Jesus as the Son of Man who has absolute power and dominion and authority and who will one day stand in judgment over you and over me and over every other human being that's ever lived. You'll never turn away from idols until you realize that one day you're going to stand before that Jesus. And it's only when the psalmist sees this that he comes to verse 25 and says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you," because everything else on earth, even those good gifts from you, they're fleeting and they come to an end. Verse 26, "My flesh and my heart may fail. I'm weak. I sometimes think foolish thoughts. I sometimes give in to sinful desires, but here's what I know: God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And don't those verses sound different to you once you've read through the struggle that this person has faced? They're more authentic, they're more real, they're more meaningful. And that's what God does. I love what David Pallison says. He says, "God meets us where we are in the Psalms." He meets us in real life. He meets us in the midst of temptation. How do we join the writer of Psalm 73 in this place of satisfaction in God? I want to very briefly just walk through 4 points. 4 things that we need to do if we would join him in being able to say that God is enough. Number one, stop thinking about them and start looking at him. Stop thinking about them, the world, other people, what they have, the wicked. Stop looking at and thinking about them and turn your gaze to God Himself. You will never see how good it is to obey and walk with Jesus Christ if you are not steeping your mind in the promises of God and His Word. You know, this is why doctrine and theology matters so much. This is why as middle schoolers and high school students, I want to challenge you. Care about theology, because it's only when you know the true God that you'll be able to see He's better than the false gods. He's better than the idols. We don't just study doctrine so we can have knowledge and show off our Christian information. No, it's so that we know the living God. It's so that we can walk into His presence and say, "You're the Holy One. You're the awesome one. You're the one that's going to judge this world. You're the one who created this world. You are so much better than anything this world can offer." And so, friends, where's your focus today? Are you focused on your neighbor, people you go to school with, whoever it might be? Are you looking at them? Are you thinking about what they have? I just want to encourage you, turn away from envy. Turn away from envy. Don't imagine yourself in someone else's life. You know, girls, is your mind just filled with daydreams of if this could happen, if this guy could come along, if I could have this life, if I could look like her, if I could have this? A loving God made you just the way you are. A perfect God has placed you right where you are, and He's good, and He cares for you. Trust Him. Don't keep looking at what other people have. Keep your focus on Him. Keep your focus on Him. It's when the psalmist entered the sanctuary that his heart was transformed. It's almost as if he's on the street. He's out on the street and he's just watching all the beautiful wicked people go by, you know? He's reading People magazine. He's watching E!, you know, entertainment. He's watching whatever it might be. And he's just watching all these beautiful people go by with their Botox and their plastic surgery and their nice cars and their beautiful tanned bodies, their fat, sleek bodies, and their eyes are bulging out in fatness. And he's like, "Man, those hot, fat, sleek people." And he's just consumed with that. And if you stay there and you try to find joy in God, it's not going to work. You're just going to keep doing this. "Jesus, oh, Jesus. What about Jesus?" Now you got to get off the street. And you got to walk into the sanctuary. I mean, isn't that what happens when we gather together with the people of God and the Word of God is opened up and it's preached to us? It's like week after week. That's why gathering together is so important. It's not just what Christians do. It's not just a ritual. No, it's coming into the presence of God with the people of God and being reminded God is enough. That's what's happening over this weekend. Put your focus on God. James 4:8 says, "Come near to God and He will come near to you." Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is not some mystical experience. It's not limited to going to church. We can come into the presence of God as we read His Word. And God is inviting us to do this on a daily basis, to seek Him in prayer, to seek Him in the study of His Word, to seek Him in worship, to seek Him in fellowship with other Christians. Point number two, how do you pursue satisfaction in God? Measure your life by eternity. Measure your life by eternity. The author of this psalm was slipping from the truth because he was measuring his life only by this world. And if you only measure by this world, then what you'll say is, it's the people that have the most money, the biggest house, the nicest car, the most beautiful body. These are the people who have it together. This is all that matters. And yet when you measure your life by eternity and you walk around with an awareness that My life is going to come to an end. And what matters is not dying with the most toys. What matters is, do I know the God who created my soul? Who Scripture tells us is not only able to destroy the body, but sentence the soul to eternal hell. That's the person that we need to be concerned with. And when you think about eternity, and you think about where you'll spend eternity, it gives perspective to your daily choices. And here's the thing, as middle schoolers and high school students, it's the one thing that you lack in this season of your life. You lack perspective. Because you're in high school, and high school feels like forever. I'm going to be in high school forever. And so you can begin to measure what matters in your life and just begin to live from semester to semester, from season to season, from summer to summer. And you can begin to buy into this mindset that being a success here is what truly matters. If I can be in with the popular crowd, if I can get this person to like me, if I can accomplish this in this sport or whatever it might be, and you begin to view this as the universe, oh my gosh, it's not the universe. It's a strange thing. You get older, you grow up. Like, you know, old people go on Facebook too. Did you know this? And they go and they look up their old friends, and you know what we say? Oh my gosh, they look terrible. And they're saying that about me too, right? And you just realize, wow, like high school was this little bubble, and we're all growing older and whoosh, losing hair, and you know, you name it. And you just realize, like, all the things that seem so important and the people that were so powerful in high school, well, it means nothing. It means nothing now. That's why, you know, like the nerdy guy in your school, be nice to him. You'll probably be working for him, okay, one day. That's Bill Gates. Does it matter that Bill Gates was a nerd in high school? Does anybody care about that? He's a gazillionaire. You think Bill Gates loses sleep about people calling him a nerd in high school? Do you think he cares? No, he says, you know what? I'm going to buy your state because of that, all right? So, as a young adult, it's so easy to think that the here and now is all that matters. And yet someone that's just 5 years older than you, 10 years older than you, 15 years older than you, can come alongside you and say, no, please don't worry about that. Please don't worry about popularity. Please don't care what these people say to you. Please don't chase after glory in high school, because glory in high school is worthless. You see, the Word of God comes alongside all of us and says, glory in this lifetime is worthless. Do you want to understand your life? Do you want to live a wise life? Then don't measure it by high school or college or the first 50 years. Don't measure it by your life on earth. Measure it by eternity. And when you do that, you start to see that the idols of this world are completely worthless. The idols of money. What good is money when you're dying? The idol of popularity. Who cares if the whole stinking world knows you and thinks you're great? They're all going to die. You're going to be forgotten. They're going to be forgotten. The only way to be remembered in centuries to come is to like conquer another nation. And then what are you? You're just homework in some history book. That's all you are. What kind of glory is that? People are having to study you in history class. What idol are you serving right now? What is that idol going to do for you when you die and you face eternity? Measure your life. Measure your life by eternity. And I just want to speak to those of you who are not believers in Jesus Christ. I guess most of you are probably church kids, but even if you're a church kid and you know that you're not truly a Christian, you've not turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus, I just want to plead with you. Don't feel safe because you're surrounded by Christianity.
Please don't feel safe because you go through the motions. God knows your heart. God knows what you're living for. And he so graciously, he brought you here so that you could see the worthlessness of the false gods that are in your life. And he's calling you to repentance. He's calling you to turn from sin and to make him your treasure and your life and your joy. And I just want to urge you, obey the command of God and turn from your sin and repent and believe and find life. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. He's better than anything else on this earth. Every other idol will fail you, will let you down, and will be worthless to you on your deathbed. But Jesus, Jesus will be there waiting for you when you step across from life into eternity. Jesus is the everlasting one. Jesus is the one who created you. You were made to know him and love him. Please believe in him. Trust in him. Point number three, and I'm going to conclude shortly. How do we maintain a satisfaction in God? Consider the destiny that you've been rescued from. Consider the destiny that you've been rescued from. I'm speaking now to all those who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have believed in Jesus Christ, who have trusted in him, who know him. Consider what you have been rescued from. An abiding satisfaction in God is maintained by consistently reminding yourself of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, this incredible news that God has given his son to die for our sins, that he received our judgment and the wrath that our sins deserved in our place on the cross, rose again for us. That good news that we can be reconciled to God, that news is not just for getting saved, all right? The gospel is not just for unbelievers and then they walk an aisle and they come down and believe and they got the gospel and now they go on and they do other stuff. No. After you've believed the gospel, you need to keep saying the gospel, believing the gospel, reminding yourself of the gospel, treasuring the gospel, holding tight to the gospel, because it's that gospel that reminds you of what Jesus has done for you. It reminds you of what he rescued you from. It fills you with a joy and a confidence in the love of God. And it's only when you have that joy and that confidence in God that you can turn away from the false promises of idols. When I read the description of the wicked in Psalm 73, I see myself. And really, that should be true of all of us. Because I have worn pride as a necklace. I've clothed myself with violence and anger. Iniquity has come from my callous heart. The evil conceits of my mind have known no limit. I have scoffed at God. I have spoken as if I were God and in control. I have said through my actions and even my words, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? And I deserve to be cast down like the wicked are described here. I deserve to be suddenly destroyed. I deserve to be completely swept away by terror. Do you realize that you deserve that? Do you really believe that? Or do you just look at yourself and say, no, I'm a good person. I'm a church kid. Friend, if you look into your heart and you see the wickedness there and the evil desires, you realize that you deserve this punishment and judgment just like I do. And friends, it's only when we see that we can see how amazing God's love is.
You don't have to go off the rails and rebel and do drugs and drink and have sex and party and do all these things to understand that grace is amazing. If you just look into your own heart and soul and you see the sin and the junk and the wicked desires, it's all there. You don't have to go and make all those mistakes to be able to realize it is only because of Jesus' mercy that I am saved. And it's in living in the good of that that we see what a wonderful Savior we have. It's because he was pierced for our transgressions. It's because he was crushed for our iniquities. That's why we have peace with God. Take your eyes off of the wicked and what they have and what seems so impressive, and fix your eyes on who God is. Fix your eyes on eternity. Fix your eyes on what Jesus has rescued you from. Hell and death and judgment, and what he's rescued you to. Eternity. A new heavens and a new earth. The world made new as it was meant to be. All the things of this world that seem good are merely a shadow of the glory that we will know. And the most glorious thing of all is to be in the presence of the one who spoke it all into existence. You fix your eyes on all of that, and the idols of this world will grow strangely dim. And you'll see them as weak and feeble and worthless, and that's what they are. God is enough. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My prayer is that that would be true of each of you. Would you please pray with me as we close? Almighty God, I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. It's only by his body broken and blood shed that we can approach you and speak to you. I pray that you'd have mercy on me, and I pray you'd have mercy on every person gathered here, that you would do a deep and lasting work in our hearts, that you would help us to take our eyes off of the wicked and the things of this world and the idols of this world, and that you would give us a deep and abiding, real satisfaction in you. Not just words, not just a song that we sing, but a heart, a life of worship that says, all of you is more than enough for all of me. You're my desire. You're my treasure. Lord, I just pray this over these students right now, that you would transform them, that you would give them a vision of life informed by eternity, that they would see through the shallowness and the meaninglessness of so much of this world, and they would value and treasure you. Holy Spirit, I pray, even in this moment, you would fill them with a passion for you. I pray that you would raise them up to be zealous for the cause of Christ, that they would spend themselves living for you, O God. And that you would be enough for them. You would be more than enough. Amen.